Leviticus and chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It was celebrated October the 4th this year, and it's just a good time of the year to talk about the Day of Atonement because it has so much to do with who we are today. Without the atonement, we'd not be children of the living God. And so it's important for us to understand the Day of Atonement and the reason for it, why it is needed. Well, in recent sessions, we've been talking about how the high priest went through the Day of Atonement, the things that he did, and the spiritual significance of those things. And so I'll just briefly outline this, but in chapter 16 and verse number 4, we learn once again that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took off his glorious garments, if you will, and he put on plain linen garments, and then he goes out to, in verse number 3, and verse number 11, to sacrifice a bullock. He enters back into the Holy of Holies for the first time with the bull's blood, the incense, and coals from the fire off the altar. This was verses number 12 through 14. And for the sake of time this morning, we won't read those verses again. But then after he does that, he goes out into the courtyard and casts lots for the goats. And there's one for Godward and one for manward. The lot of the Lord is the one that was sacrificed for the Lord. And then the scapegoat was to bear away the sins of Israel. And then after that, he enters into the Holy of Holies once again. And he places the blood upon the altar, the lot for the Lord. And then he goes outside to the brazen altar now, and he sprinkles the brazen altar with this blood, which is for himself and also for the people. That was verses 17 and 18. And so we're just reviewing the various steps the high priest went through, and we'll talk a lot more about the spiritual significance of each thing that he's doing, because it does have a significance. Then the priest goes back into the holy place. He removes his plain garments, the linen garments. He washes and he puts on the ornate garments that he ordinarily wears during his ordinary ministry. So the only time during the year that he wears this plain uniform, as it was, is only on the Day of Atonement. Then he goes out to the brazen altar and he offers a ram for himself and one for the people. That's in verse number 24. And then he has the carcasses of these animals that have been sacrificed throughout this ministry. He has them removed out of the camp and burned. And so we'll see the significance of that as we look into the Day of Atonement further. So, to cap this, Leviticus 1 through 7 has the ordinances of sacrifice. That's chapter 1 through chapter 7. All of the ordinances of sacrifice, and there were quite a number of them. And so we might say, well, why then the Day of Atonement, since these sacrifices were done continually all throughout the year? Well, there's a special reason for that, and it's going to be very important for the nation of Israel, I think not very far in our future, when God again takes up his dealings with the nation of Israel. But if we could go to Leviticus chapter 4, Leviticus chapter 4, Leviticus chapter 4 and verse number 3. If I can get get these pages apart. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse number 3. Actually, let's read verse number 2 because it's also germane to the point to be made. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance, this is the key here, sin through ignorance, against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. If the priest that is anointed to do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And so we see here that these sacrifices, which were carried on all throughout the year, they have a purpose, and it's to deal with sins of ignorance. Let's go to verse number 13, just to drive this point home. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, there it is again, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning those things which should not be done, and are guilty, and the point has been made here. Let's drop down then to verse number 22. When a ruler hath sinned and done something against, through ignorance, against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning the things which should not be done and is guilty. So again, here we see the sins of ignorance. And then in verse number 27, and if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, so we have everybody covered here, all the different groups of people, and it's to be done through sins of ignorance. And these are the sacrifices that the children of Israel were supposed to make all through the year. But the Day of Atonement is different. Let's go to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. What sets the Day of Atonement apart from all of the other days and all of the other sacrifices? Numbers 15, and we'll start reading in verse number 29. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall be utterly cut off, and his iniquity shall be upon him. So we see two different classifications of sin here. One is the sins done through ignorance. I accidentally forgot that I was supposed to do this particular thing on this particular day, or I took one step more than the rabbis should said that I should have on the Sabbath, or on and on and on. These are sins of ignorance. We didn't plan to do it. It just sort of happened. But here we see something else. In verse number 30, the scripture says, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously. Presumptuously. In other words, sins done with a high hand. Sins that are deliberately done against the Lord. Sins that have been planned out against the Lord. Well, those are not covered by the sacrifices that we just got done talking about. And that's going to represent a real problem for the nation of Israel here. As we've been studying the book of John, what is the one thing that we learned about the chief priests and Pharisees concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, ooh, is right.
You're a Pharisee.
They knew what they were doing. They committed the sin with a high hand. They planned it in the face of all evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ was their Messiah. Miracles that he did, And God allowed the Jewish people to question him, show us a miracle. Well, that's fine. And when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, when Israel said, show us a miracle, he'd show them a miracle. And then they'd say, show us a miracle, and he'd show them a miracle. And then they said, show us a miracle, and he showed them a miracle. Well, finally, even the patience of God can be taxed. And he said, you just get one more. I'll give you the sign of the prophet Jonah. And sure enough, 3 days and three nights, and he rises again from the dead. And what do? In the face of even that evidence, they spread the story abroad that his disciples came and stole the body away. And he didn't really rise from the dead. And that's the condition they find themselves in today. That's a presumptuous sin, something that they had planned to do, a sin done with a high hand. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus now, because we said that the Day of Atonement was different. That means that it has a specific purpose. Since the sins that were committed due to ignorance were dealt with the sacrifices that were made. And by the way, these sacrifices didn't really take away the sin. It's a shadow and picture of something that is going to come later. It's the type and antitype that we often find in the scriptures. Nonetheless, what about these sins done with a high hand? It seems like there isn't anything to cover for that, except when we get into Leviticus chapter 16 and verse number 16, we learn this. This is in the number of steps we just recounted that the high priest went through on the Day of Atonement. And in verse number 16, he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. All their sins, not just sins of ignorance, but all their sins. If it wasn't for the Day of Atonement, Israel would be lost forever. Wow. Here's the sacrifice, even for the sins done with a high hand. And Paul reminds us in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that God is not finished with Israel, even though they, knowing what they were doing, crucified their Messiah and did it with a high hand. Romans 9, 10, and 11 reminds us that God is not finished with Israel, that when his Day of Atonement comes, the antitype, rather than the type we're looking at here, which is the Lord Jesus Christ rising again from the dead, encompassing both the Passover and the Day of Atonement, even the sins of Israel, even that great sin, is covered under the Day of Atonement. Let's look at verse number 21. We're still in Leviticus 16. Verse number 21. This is something else that's done by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities. Not the sins just of ignorance, but all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So this is the scapegoat. So we see once again now that the high priest, Aaron in this particular case, puts both of his hands, representing both himself and all the children of Israel, upon the head of this scapegoat and confesses all their sins. Well, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you see that the time finally comes when the nation of Israel is prepared to receive their Messiah. And this time, they won't miss him. They will confess all their iniquities and all their sins, and they're going to find out that the Lord Jesus Christ was both the lot for the Lord, and he's also the scapegoat to carry away even that sin. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and somebody would say, well, you're skipping into the New Testament. Well, not so quick with that, because the book of Hebrews is Paul reminding the children of Israel, because it's written to the Hebrews, principally the Hebrew Christians. He's reminding them of something. And in verse number 26, and that's where we'll start reading, Paul has this to say, and he's warning the nation of Israel now. For if we sin willfully, here's the high hand, not a sin of ignorance, but if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so Paul is reminding the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ is the Day of Atonement. He's atoned for all your sins, both the sins of ignorance and the presumptuous sins that you have done with a high hand. But if you reject the blood of Christ, there isn't any more sacrifice. And now, to put it in modern parlance, it's curtains for you. And so we wonder why, from Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 19, the children of Israel are dealt with in the way that they are dealt with. It's to prepare them so that when the Messiah comes again, they'll look upon him whom they've pierced and they'll mourn. That day is coming. But the provision for it had to be made in the Day of Atonement. And indeed, it was. So I'll pass on a little bit of rabbinic tradition to you. Put no stock in this. It's not the word of God. And the rabbis were just as superstitious as any Athenian ever was. But what they would do, the Jews supposedly would tie a piece of thread to the head of the live goat. And if the sacrifice was accepted, supposedly the thread turned red and it was let out into the wilderness. And now this is the testimony of the rabbins themselves, the ones that hate the Lord Jesus Christ today. But they said for 40 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, the thread never turned red. Now that's a superstition, but it certainly points us in the right direction. That's a sin with a high hand. They're admitting themselves that their sins weren't really put on the head of the scapegoat and there was no provision for their forgiveness. They're admitting it by this story that they made up, this superstition that they made up. In other words, what they're saying is, we're toast. Well, praise the Lord, God overrules the rabbis. No, they're not toast. So, why is the Day of Atonement sometimes called the Days of Awe? Well, this little rabbinical story ought to bring us to this. You probably have noticed, as we were reading in the book of Leviticus, that part of the accoutrement of the plain linen clothes that the high priest wore when he went into the Holy of Holies, only one time during the year, and only with the blood of a sacrifice, he had bells on the hem of his garment. And the idea was that if the Lord accepted the sacrifice that they put on the altar, the priest jumping for joy would transmit the ringing of those bells to the priests that were outside the curtain in the holy place. And so they would know that the sacrifice was accepted, and there'd be great joy in Israel because the priests that were outside the veil in the holy place would immediately go outside, and it's three cheers. The Lord accepted this sacrifice. And so the reason for the days of awe is, will the Lord accept the sacrifice? Have we gone too far? Have we sinned so great a sin that it cannot be forgiven? That's why the children of Israel would stand in awe at the Day of Atonement, because their very lives and their very future depended upon God accepting that sacrifice. It was important. And the next thing I think we want to see about the Day of Atonement is its completeness. It's all-encompassing completeness. It's a complete sacrifice. Now, since we're already in the book of Hebrews, let's just go to chapter 10 then, and verse number 1. Now, when you read the book of Hebrews, it's like reading the Old Testament, because that's what Paul is doing, is saying, okay, nation of Israel, I'm going to remind you of what God did in the Old Testament. I'm going to remind you that the days of awe, you need not stand in awe any longer, because the sacrifice has been accepted because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's the proof that God accepted the sacrifice of his blood. And Paul is driving that lesson home. Now, in chapter 10 and verse number 1, we see an allusion here to the idea of type and antitype. Beginning in verse number 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" Remember, they had to do the days of awe every year, one time during the year, in addition to all the other sacrifices. And so Paul asks a logical question here. If the Day of Atonement was the end all, then why do we have to do it again next year? Verse number 2. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged would have had no more conscience of sins." Their conscience wouldn't bother them anymore, but it did. Verse number 3. "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." Paul is telling the children of Israel here, you had to do this over and over because it's obvious that the Day of Atonement didn't fix everything. That's why you have to do it again and again and again. And the fact that you're doing it again and again shows that there's a remembrance made of sin itself. Every time the Day of Atonement would roll around, the children of Israel were once again brought face to face with the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one, even the children of Israel. And then in verse number 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should taketh away sin." He's saying that this was, the days of awe were a picture of the sacrifice, but not the very sacrifice. verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. He's quoting the Old Testament again. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Law, grace. Law, grace. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. The deed is done. The blood has been shed. The Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. Let's pray.